So there's these three preachers who were discussing the question, if Jesus Christ came back to earth, what church would he go to? The Episcopalian said he would go to the Episcopal Church because of our line of apostolic succession. The Pentecostal said he would go to the Pentecostal Church because of our great enthusiasm. The community church member said, of course he would go to our church. Why should he change after all these years? You don't say that when people ask you what church to go to? You don't say, what church would God go to? He would go to our church, right? There's some heads going up and down, like, and there's some other people thinking, I'm not sure that that's the best way to go about, but anyway, one of the things that I pray every Sunday as I'm preparing or as I'm thinking, and we pray this out with when I pray with Mark and we're getting ready to begin the service, and I always pray that when you come in those doors, every one of you meets God in a special way. My assumption is that God is here. My assumption is that God is here. Amen. I'm making sure that everybody's awake. Now, the danger is we start thinking, well, that if he's here, that means he's not in the other churches. No, that's not what I'm saying. That's not the point. The point is, though, when you come here, my prayer is that you do meet God, that you sense God's presence, that you know God is in us as a people. And it's not because of me individually, but it's because of us together. We have the Spirit of God. On Wednesday nights, we've been talking a lot about that as we've gone through the book of 1 Corinthians. That's the emphasis. We should be unified. We should not have divisions in our church. Why not? Because the person sitting next to you has the Holy Spirit just like you do, and you should be able to sit with them and worship and learn with them. Not going to agree on everything or comb your hair the same way or like the same music. That's all different. But we all have the Holy Spirit. We all are unified. And I have no idea how I got on that subject because it has nothing to do with what I'm going to preach on today. We're going to see what happens when I'm speaking through a book like Judges. I know exactly what I'm going to say the next week because I know what's coming up, right? But now I'm not in Judges anymore and I'm all confused. I don't know what to do. So I turned to Psalm 107. And this is where we're going to look today. Psalm 107 is what's called a Thanksgiving psalm. It's a psalm that that emphasizes what God has done in our lives, what either has done, is doing, or will do, however, wherever you are in your journey with God right now. But this psalm has this emphasis on God's love, and that it endures forever. So that's what I called this psalm. The interesting thing is that I'm going to bounce around in this. Normally, when I do a study in a psalm or a passage, we're going to start with the first verse, and we're going to kind of work through all of the things. But we're not going to do that. We're going to bounce around a little bit. So in that spirit, we're going to actually look at the last verse in the psalm first, just because I'm the pastor, and if I want to do it that way, I can. Right? So Psalm 107 verse 43 says, let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. That's the conclusion of what we're going to look at. So that's the direction that God wants us to look at today. If you're a wise person, you will ponder these things. You will think about these things that we're going to talk about. And then you will consider how that becomes part of your life, part of your thinking, part of your understanding. And hopefully, I won't get too much in the way of what God's Word says this morning. There's a Psalm 107. I didn't know how to do this in a slide because the psalm is fairly long. It's, as you see, the last verse is verse 43, so that's 43 verses. And so it's fairly long, but I thought, well, I'll just hold my Bible up and I can just show you that it's divided into stanzas. You can all see this, right? Right? You can all see this? Don't lie to me. None of you can see this. So the first three verses are an introduction. We're going to look at those in just a second. And then verses 4 through 9 is a stanza, and we know that because verse 4 starts with the words in the NIV, some wandered. In verse 10, it starts with the word some sat in darkness. In verse 17, it says some became fools. And in verse 23, it says some went out in the sea in ships. It's a psalm that is very easy to see the organization of it. In fact, if you look then at verse, and I'll show it to you again so you can all see it, verse 6 and verse 13 and verse 19 and verse 28 are exactly the same. It's all about people crying out to God. And then, just to show you that there's how easy this is, if you look at verse 8 and verse 15 and verse 21 and verse 31, they're all very similar. The first line is almost exactly the same. The second line's a little bit different sometimes, but it's all about people giving thanks. So there's this repetition as we go through this psalm. Description of a person, what happens when they cry out, and then the result, give thanks. Let's pray and go home. Let's don't do that yet. Let's go ahead and look at some of the things that were going on. So look at verses 1 through 3. Psalm 107, verses 1 through 3. It starts off by saying, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. If you know your choruses, you probably know there's a chorus, I believe, that takes those words exactly like that. The problem is that it's not necessarily from this psalm, because there's five or six psalms in this section that start with the exact same verse. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Now, you probably heard it as, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's a song also. But let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. There's a tradition that this psalm was written after what's called the exile. Israel was a country. At one point, other foreign countries came in, Babylon and Assyria, and they took a bunch of Jews out of the land, took them back to Babylon. Some were taken to Egypt, some were taken to Assyria. Eventually, some of those people, their descendants, came back to Israel. That is kind of the context of this. The Jews were singing this as they were back in the land, back at the temple. They were redeemed. They were brought back to where God, the promised land that God had given them. For us, we have a little different view of the word redeemed. For us, the issue is, when Jesus came and died on the cross for us, he redeemed us from sin. So what you're seeing then is a psalm that was written about a group of people that were brought together to the promised land, and spiritually, we have all been redeemed and brought together to be with, together and to be with Christ. Eventually, all in heaven together. So we have the same experience, just a little bit different focus on the way that it's introduced. And so this lessons that we're going to be looking at are looking at the people, looking at all of us as individuals, and we all come from a different place. God redeemed us from different things. We're not all the same. And that's a good thing. And the Bible recognizes that. Every one of us were something and are something now. Some of us are those things that we need to be redeemed from. And if you're here today for that, hopefully you'll be hearing the rest, the redeemed, telling our story through the words of the psalmist. So try to identify a little bit with the idea that we are redeemed. In a real sense, worship is what they're describing. The Psalms are the hymn book of the Jewish nation. They sang these or used them in worship. So sometimes we read these things and we think, wow, that's kind of different. We don't really sing songs like that. But they did. And this is how we can learn to worship. And that's kind of the way that I'm taking it this morning. So the principle number one that we're going to be looking at is that worship is reminding ourselves of God's love even when we are outside His will. God's love, the verse one says, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. That doesn't mean that when I put my faith in Jesus, His love started there. It means that He loved me even before that. His love endures forever, for all time, before and later. We can always know that God loves us. That's even when we're going through some tough times. So what we're going to do is we're going to be skipping from each of those stanzas that I talked about, looking at the first part, and then at this point, and then we'll come back and look at the other part. So in verse 4, it says, some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Desert wastelands are always, in the Bible, symbolic of being away from God. Whenever you see somebody, a character in the Bible, going into the desert or going into a wilderness, that means they're going away from God. They're also going away from other people at the same time. So they're separating themselves. And they're away from all the benefits that we get from being together, from being with God, from being on our own. This is a description of many of us spiritually, that there was a time when we wandered away. We were not in God's will. We were not doing the things that we were just getting away. We were either getting away from God on purpose, or many times this is a more description of people for whatever reason just not being with God anymore, or maybe never having been with God. Some wandered in the desert wilderness. They were in need of something from God. This picture is a way for us to identify with that. Now, some of you might say, well, I don't know if I've ever really been wandering in the desert. So it's not necessarily a descriptive of any particular, of everybody, but it is particular of, or are part of some of our lives. We've been praying about a couple people already this morning that were shared, that here's some people that are away from God. They're wandering in a desert. And we pray for them that they will come back. Some wandered in the desert. Down in verse 10, there's the second group of people. Some sat in darkness. In utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. So He subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. This is kind of the description we've been seeing for the last few months in Judges. People who have rebelled against God, and then God takes away His protection, and they end up being prisoners and in darkness. They need some light. They need to be brought back to God. Now, it's in this case, it's more their choice. It says they rebelled. They looked at it and said, I don't want God in my life, at least not at this moment. You can think of the story of the prodigal son who goes to his father and says, you should just die and give me your money so I can go have fun. That's what rebelling really is. It's people go to God and say, I don't want you part of my life. I would just as soon that you just stayed away and I can go do whatever I want to do. And God says, when people do that, I withhold my protection. And what happens? They're out there by themselves. They end up in prison. They end up in darkness. They end up in a place where there's no light. They could be an addiction. It could be that just sin takes over and begins to run their life. That's a description of some of us in the past. Possibly it's a description of some of you right now. And you realize that you're just in the dark, that you're a prisoner of something else, that your life is just not your own. You're not necessarily wandering in the desert. Now you're in prison. But either way, you're still away from God. Verse 17 and 18 is the next section. It says, some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. When we hear the word fool, a lot of times we think of somebody who is like a clown or silly. But in the Bible, a fool is always a person who is making bad moral choices. That's why, if you remember in Matthew, it says if you call somebody a fool, you are in danger of hell, Jesus says. That's because when you call somebody a fool, what you're really saying is they are making choices. You are judging them is what you're doing. You're doing what God has the prerogative of doing. So it's a stronger word than we normally think of. But here there's fools who, again, through bad choices, this time they're not in prison. It just talks about them suffering affliction. They loathe all food. When we don't talk too much about it, but the reality is that a lot of times sin causes physical problems in our lives. I don't usually bring it up, but we take communion the first of every month. And when we do, there's a verse there that says that when you take the elements unworthily, Paul says, that's why some of you are sick and some of you are even dying because of it. Now, just because you're sick doesn't mean that there's a sin involved, but we realize that your spiritual situation does affect your physical situation. That's what we're looking at here. When we make bad moral choices, when we don't do things the way that God wants us to, we lead ourselves into a path where it's not just something that damages us physically or spiritually, but it damages us physically. And maybe some of you are or have been in that kind of a situation where you were away from God, suffering physical problems because of the spiritual state you were in. Some people wandered in deserts. Some people were in prison. Some people are sick and need healing. Those are three kinds of people. But we have another one. Verse 23. Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. Now there we get a little bit of, because some of you are stopping and thinking, oh, apparently it's wrong to go out on the sea in ships. No, it's not, by the way. But they're saying something about people. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep, for he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. And I know some of you are sitting here thinking, I don't have any idea what that's talking about. Particularly since we live in a place where going out on the sea in ships is a common occurrence. But that's the point of this one, is that many of us were in a life where we were just going about our business. Fishing, working, living our life, making money, building a family, doing all of those things. And then a storm comes and disrupts the whole thing. Now all of a sudden we're in the middle of a trial. Not because of anything we did necessarily. Not because we're such terrible people, but because storms come. In the midst of living our life and doing what we do, all of a sudden some really difficult things come up. And we hear about those things when we ask for prayer requests. A person gets cancer. All of a sudden a spouse decides to leave. Maybe you lose a job. You get moved from one place to another. And all of a sudden you're faced with a storm of life, a trial. Something comes your way. And if you don't have God, then you got nothing to lean on. You have nothing to deal with. To deal with, help you deal with those things. So for many of us, when we look back of our lives, we may not think, oh, well, I don't know that I've ever really been a fool, and I'm not sure that, you know, I've ever wandered in the desert. I'm not sure that I've ever been in prison or in darkness or anything like that. But I think most of us can point to a time when we say, you know what, I did have a trial, a death in the family, an illness, a problem at work, some kind of trial that creates a problem for us. We can identify with that. So we've got four groups of people. We can all identify with one of them. Some of us can identify with all of them, because we've all been there at some point in our lives. So we stop for a second and go, okay, so we got these four kinds of people. What is it that we want to remind ourselves is that even when those things happen, verse 1 is still true. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. That's the reminder to us. That's what the psalmist wants us to remember. Are you wandering in a desert? God's love endures forever. Are you in prison in darkness? God's love endures forever. Have you been a fool and made some bad moral choices and now you're sick? God's love endures forever. Are you going through a trial? Are you going through a difficult time? God's love endures forever. You just keep reminding yourself of it. Remember that first verse? Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. Even when I think that maybe God is absent or that God's not hearing, that's not what the psalmist says. The psalmist says, no, God's love endures forever. We all go through those difficult times, but God's love endures forever. You think you could remember God's love endures forever? You think you could remember that? So if you don't remember anything else I say today, if somebody says to you on Wednesday, what was the pastor's sermon about? You can say, God's love endures forever. See how easy that is? Life is simple. I've just explained it to you. But I got other things to say too. So listen to some other things we're going to say. So there's this, once President Lincoln was asked how he was going to treat the rebellious Southerners when they had finally been defeated and returned to the Union of the United States. The questioner expected that Lincoln would take a dire vengeance, but he answered, I will treat them as if they had never been away. At this point, we may think, I'm in the desert, I'm in prison or darkness, how will God treat me? He'll treat you like you'd never been away. That's what God does, because God's love endures forever. Are you tired of me saying that yet? No, good, because I'm going to say it like 10 more times at least. God's love endures forever. But worship, we looked at the first principle, which is worship is reminding ourselves of God's love even when we are outside his will. The second principle is worship is confessing that only God's love can help us. Only God, that is the message of lots of the Bible. When we try to go to other things, we try to pursue other things and try to get those things to save us, we get lost. We get in darkness. We get addictions. We get afflicted. We get all those other things. But when we turn to God, that's what we're doing here on Sundays, by the way. We're confessing that it's God who saves us and that only God can save us. So in verse that we're going to look at, I'm not going to turn to all of these passages, but we're going to do the same thing we just did, go through each one of these stanzas, And we're going to see the same thing. So the first one is in verses 6 and 7. It says, "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle." Remember, those were the people who were in the desert, right? John 14, 6, Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Kind of interesting that Jesus says things that reflect what the Old Testament was saying about the condition of people. You in the desert? Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is life. What about the next group? Those that are in verse 13 and 14. "They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and he broke away their chains." And then Jesus says to people, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus says, hey, you away from God? You living in darkness? You need some truth in your life? Do you need some direction in your life? Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world. I'm the one who lights up the darkness. I'm the one who can get you out of that prison. I am the one who will be what you need to get away from that problem in your life, whatever that problem is." The third one, in verses 19 and 20, "They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave." And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Sometimes I think that Jesus actually read the Old Testament. Isn't that weird? But it's almost like Jesus, when Jesus was thinking about his life and what he was offering to people, he would reflect on things like Psalm 107, and he would say, God has promised to do these things for people, and guess what? I'm here to do that. I'm here to be that for people. This was the group of people that were fools, making bad moral choices. And God says, or Jesus says, "I can save you from that. I am the resurrection and life. I can save you from that problem in your life. You just live by believing in me, and we'll take care of that." The fourth one, "They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm." This was the ones who were on the sea and were in storms and trials. "He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven." And I thought, I should quote a verse where it says Jesus calmed the storm, right? Remember those verses where Jesus calmed? That would be too easy, though. So I went this way. Matthew 11 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." God's not, look, trials are going to come. Even when you're walking with God, even when you're following Jesus, even when you're living out your faith, trials are still going to come. What Jesus says is, understand that I'm not going to add to that. I'm not going to make your life harder. I'm not interested in making your life more difficult or adding more trials or more problems. I came to set you free from all those things. They're going to happen, but you can live with less worry, less anxiety, less difficulties in addressing those things, because my burden is light. Just live following me, and I can take care of all those things. Those things can go away. Sometimes they'll come back, but they'll go away for now, and I will help you carry those things. In fact, not only will I help you, but you can go to church, and you can meet some other people, and guess what? They'll help you too. Amen. I'm kind of boring you, aren't I? Are you sure? Because you're kind of sitting there like, I'm not sure if that's really true or not. family of God. Yeah, we could have people stand up right now and talk about when somebody has helped them through a difficult situation or has prayed for them. Or that's why we like to share prayer requests. We want you to tell us what was on your mind and your heart so we can pray for you. At the very least, we can do that. But we may be able to find some other ways to help you too. So, prayer requests, praying for each other. I got to talk faster because I'm only halfway through. That's not true. I'm more than halfway through, by the way. So our second principle was worship is confessing that only God's love can help us. Notice that in all four situations, they all did the same thing. They cried out to God. God was their hope. That was it. So they cried out to God. The third one is worship is being thankful for the love that God has shown us. And we're just going to very quickly go through the next couple verses. In fact, I'll read them up there so that we can... it's not that this is fast. I'm just kind of saying that we've already talked a little bit about these. So in Psalm 107, verse 9, it says, let them give thanks, and this is the part that's going to be repetition. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind, for he satisfies the thirsty and he fills the hungry with good things. And Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Go to the next one. In verse 15 and 16, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind, for he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Breaking all the chains. He's there. Next one. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. I'm getting kind of tired of saying that all the time, but you need to hear it because it's a repetition. That's how we remember things, hearing them over and over again. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. I don't have to. It's God who does this. All I have to do is praise God, follow God, be with God, and it's God who justifies. And the last one. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? God's love endures forever. Who can separate you from God's love? Nobody, nothing, nothing can, it can't. Why? Because God's love endures forever. Right? God's love endures forever. Amen. Okay, good. Some people are still awake and we're still moving right along. We got it, right? Again, it's easy. God's love endures forever. Give praise. That's right. It's just like it says, exalt him in the assembly of the people, worship him. So worship is being thankful for the love God has shown us. The last principle that we're going to look at is worship is telling others how God has shown his love to us. How much of worship is actually what we would normally call witnessing? When we sing songs, when we pray together, we are telling everyone that we believe that God loves us, cares about us. It's a time of witness. That's why we encourage you to bring people to church. Not because they're going to necessarily change their life, because they're going to have to sit here and listen to people telling them that God's love endures forever. Now, they're going to be confronted with that choice, right? Our job, though, is to just tell them that. That's one of the problems for me a lot of times when we talk about evangelism, because many people think evangelism is convincing other people to believe in Jesus. But that's not evangelism. Evangelism is simply telling other people what Jesus means to you. The other part is between them and God. Now, you should be able to, you know, say, this is how you do that. This is how you put your faith in Christ. But that's not part of what witnessing is. Witnessing is, in fact, the theologians have a different word for it. It's not evangelism. It's called apologetics. which everybody thinks, well, that means saying sorry for something. But no, apologetics means defending the faith, convincing people that what you're saying is true and accurate and all of that. Evangelism, which is what God calls us to do, is just simply telling others what Jesus or what God has done. Now, we're not going to go through the rest of the psalm because verse 33 down to verse 42 is the psalmist doing exactly this. He starts listing all the things that God has done. He talks about how he's turned rivers into desert, he flowing springs into thirsty ground, fruitful land, he turned the desert into pools of water, he brought the hungry to live, they sowed fields, they yield to a fruitful, he blessed them, their number, all the things that God has done. Some of them have been kind of, you know, they're producing the trials in people's lives, but he does that so that people will remember that God's love endures forever. Everything he does is directed toward that. So, now what? His love endures forever. We're going to read the Psalm or the Romans 8 because, again, I've already read four of the verses there, but we're going to read it again here in a minute because we need to be reminded that, again, not only did Jesus read Psalm 107 and talk about how he fulfilled that, but Paul also has that same attitude. And in Romans chapter 8, he has this, it's really almost, a lot of people consider it the words to a song because it's talking about who Jesus is. And it says, what then shall we say in response to these things? Whether you're in the desert, whether you're in prison or in darkness, or whether you're sick and need healing, or whether you're going through a trial, whatever these things are in your life, what shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all these things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God's love endures forever. Amen. Praise God. I'm trying to think if there's anything else I need to add to that. And I'm pretty sure there isn't. Because his love endures forever. Amen. And this is what reminds us of it. Every time we take that bread and drink that cup, we are reminded that God's love endures forever. Let's pray. Our God, I thank you for your love. I thank you for Jesus who died on the cross for us. I thank you, Jesus, for living and dying and showing us the way and being the way and the truth. I thank you for being the light of the world. I thank you for being the bread of life and the water of life. And I thank you for being the resurrection and all the things that you promised to be. And we thank you, God, for sending your son to die for us. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for opening our minds and our hearts to what God is telling us today. So God, as we remember these things, we ask that you would fill us full of your love so that we can take it with us and live out our week demonstrating that love to others. Thank you, God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll have the ushers come forward and we'll pass out the bread, take a piece of the bread, and once everybody has been served, we will eat together. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." God's love endures forever. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." God's love endures forever.
Let's all stand together. Oh God, you are my